10 years ago, I rode a Greyhound bus from Montreal, Canada to Albuquerque, New Mexico. It took me 4 days to get home. Crazy, crazy, wild story. I was doing an internship at a church in Montreal, and I, after the time ended, I had to get home. So I paid $90 and went on my way, several different buses. I ended up sleeping in sketchy terminals, you know, like in small towns that I'd never even heard of, all the way across America. Lost all my luggage, literally everything I had. I got my iPod stolen, and that's a whole other crazy story for another time. I literally got home 4 days later with the clothes that I was wearing and my guitar. It was like a sad folk song, you know, like I literally walked, you know, my parents picked me up and I'm like, hey, like I have nothing. I literally don't own anything anymore. I have nothing. That was a crazy adventure. But on the way, I sat next to a guy in those four day trip, the entire time I sat next to a guy who was not trying to get home like I was, but he was trying to get away from home and start a new life. And he was aimless and he was wandering and he didn't really have any direction for where he was going. And he used to be a youth leader from what he told me, but he was doing drugs on the bus and it just was kind of weird. And I don't really know where he was, going through a rough time for sure. But I had some conversations with him when he was sober, and I would talk to him a little bit about, you know, me and ask him some questions about himself. And I asked him this question. I said, so what are you doing? Like, where are you headed? What's your plan? And he told me, he said, I don't know. So I'm not sure. I don't really have a goal. I don't have any plans. He said, maybe I'll end up in California. Maybe I'll end up in Oregon. I don't really know. I don't know. He kept telling me that. We're starting a new series. And I just think as I recall that story, I see that this kid, who was about my age at the time, had no direction. He was a man with no direction in his life. And I just wanted to get home. That's all I was concerned about. I lost all the stuff that I had just trying to get there, but I did what it took to get home. He was a wanderer. I was a traveler. He had no direction. I was on a mission. That's what separated the two of us, among many other things. I had a destination. He did not. Again, we're starting this series, Strangers and Sojourners, and I think that story fits because it's all about faith. It's all about traveling. It's all about getting to our destination. In fact, we're looking at the Hall of Faith, as it's been called in Hebrews chapter 11. The Hall of Faith. Looking at real life historical events. Real life people, men and women who live their life not just for the here and now, but for the later, for eternity. We're looking at men and women who walked not by sight, but by faith. True stories of people who risked it all, not knowing where exactly what would take place, but they knew exactly where their destination was. And before we even jump into those character studies, because I'm really excited to do that, it's going to be a long series, as if you look in Hebrews 11, you see all those characters, we're going to be looking at those. But before we even jump into that, I just want to say something to you tonight as we talk about faith, and that's this. Faith separates the wanderer from the traveler. It's faith that separates that. Faith actually brings purpose to our voyage. And believe it or not, whether you like it or not, we're all voyagers in this life. We're all walking through this life. And if you didn't know this, life is not forever, this life. It's temporary. Life is short. Eternity is just around the corner. And as we look at the life of faith, we got to see this. We got to make sure we understand this. Life is temporary. We're not here forever, and we're not even guaranteed a full life. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. You're like, Kelly, that's kind of depressing. Like, we're just starting a new series. You should, you know, be a little bit more encouraging. Life is short, okay? Eternity is just around the corner. Life is just a drop in the bucket. As we look at it in the grand scheme of things, as we compare this life to that of eternity, the next life, we see that it's brief. James 4:14 says, James talks to the church, he talks to us, he says, how do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Do you even know what tomorrow is going to bring? He says, your life is like the morning fog. It's here for a little while, and then it's gone. It's like in the morning lately when you get up and you're getting ready for school, and maybe some, who rides the bus over here? Anybody? Who walks to school? Who actually gets outside to go to school? Anybody? The rest of you are like, I'm homeschooled. I don't have to go out into the cold. Okay, well, that's good for you. I used to have to walk to school, but I just know times like this, in this season, you walk outside, it's cold. It's so cold that you can see your breath. You know, you exhale and the moisture from your body, from your mouth, comes out in a temporary fog. It comes out, right? And you can see it just for a few seconds and then it's gone. James says, that's your life in light of eternity. It's a fog and it disappears. It's a vapor. It's gone before you can even snap your fingers. It's done. That's your life compared to eternity. And so when it comes to life, whether you like this or not, you're just passing through. You're just passing through. See, you're passing through and you're headed to the place that you'll be spending the next billion years upon billion years upon billion years and then some. Have you ever thought of it like that? Eternity. Forever. That's something that we can hardly grasp. I can't even begin to understand. But that's it. That's where our life is headed. It's headed to the next life where we'll spend the majority of our existence and then some. And so the question is, how should we live here? See, if what we do here matters in eternity, then how should we live? How should we live our lives if the choices that we make, or as Maximus said in Gladiator, the things that we do in this life echo into eternity? How should we live our lives? Are you going to settle down here, stay comfortable on the bus, and just put everything, all of your investments, everything, all your thought life, everything into the moment? You're just going to settle for that and just keep pouring everything into that little vapor of a life that's in front of you? Or are you going to spend your time unsure and aimless and wandering and just saying, I don't really know what this life is. I'm just simply existing. I'm simply just surviving. Or will you live this life in light of the next life? Will you live this life in light of the next? Will you invest in the next life, into eternity, into forever, where you'll be spending most of your time? And if you're a Christian, if you put your trust in Jesus, that time will be spent with Jesus in heaven because of what he's done for us on the cross. We'll be in heaven as co-heirs with Christ because of what God did, because of his love. And so I think that maybe this life should matter. And that we shouldn't just simply exist. We shouldn't simply just be wanderers, but we should be travelers who are on a mission to get home. There's so much more to life when we look at it like that. It's faith that separates the traveler from the wanderer. Does that make sense? It's faith. And I think too many people are living their lives as wanderers. They have no direction in life. They're simply existing. They've become comfortable on the bus. And maybe that's you in here. Maybe even as a Christian, that's you in here. You just have no direction. And you've put so much of your faith in the things that you can see. You're so dependent on the visible, of the things that you can control in your life. And you have it all together and you have your life planned out and you think, nobody can take my plans and my goals and my hopes away from me because this is my life. Maybe the circumstances of this life have just gotten up in your face and you feel like quitting because of all the trials and all the temptations and everything that's in front of you. You just feel discouraged. Maybe you're going through something painful and you're just like, I just can't take it anymore. This life is too hard. Or maybe you're just staying busy trying to get through it, just trying to exist. You don't have much hope. You don't know how to hold on. And you're discouraged. Is anybody, maybe you're feeling like that tonight. Maybe you just feel like, I just need to make sense of this life. I want to know why I'm here. And I trust Jesus. I've given my life to Jesus, but I'm discouraged by what I see in front of me. Well, let me tell you this, you're not alone. In fact, the church that received this letter from the mysterious author, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but the church that received this letter was going through the same thing. They were in the same boat, the Jewish Christians in that time. They were discouraged. They were going through just a little bit of persecution, and it was enough for them to just call it quits and say, we're done. I don't know what to do anymore. They were living their life with no direction. In fact, they were tempted. They were thinking of going back to practicing Judaism, the religion that they used to practice, the religion of the Pharisees, because they thought maybe if we play it safe and we deny Jesus, then we won't be persecuted and we'll have a safe life and we'll be able to maybe just make sense of this chaos. They were shaky in the little faith that they had. They had a little bit of hope and they were barely holding on. They were living by sight and not by faith. And so they needed encouragement. They needed a reminder because they had forgotten about what their faith should look like. They needed a lesson of faith. And I think that if we're being honest with ourselves, we need a lesson of faith as well. And so if you have a Bible, Hebrews 11:1-4, that's where we're going to be tonight. And we're going to check out this lesson of faith. We're going to be talking about it for several weeks to come. It's a long series, so I want you to make sure that, you know, we're spending time just asking God what he would do in our lives, because I believe that God wants to increase your faith tonight. I think that God wants to take your faith and solidify it into a trust that will never fade away, but only get stronger and stronger as you get more direction in your life and you see God's calling. Let's read that together, just those four verses, if you would. Whoops. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, and though he obtained witness that he was, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testified of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. There are three things that I want to share with you tonight from these verses that I think will hopefully encourage you in your faith. It will be something that you need to be reminded of when it comes to faith as Christians. And the first thing, if you're taking notes, is this: the hard evidence. We need to be reminded of the hard evidence that we have with our faith. See, our faith is not just the shaky, hopeful, you know, maybe it'll work, maybe it won't, but we'll find out. There's some substance. There's some evidence to the faith that we have. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, the author writes. Now, this is a legal term, meaning evidence that you bring before a judge that's worth bringing about the conviction of a particular person. Evidence that is accepted for conviction. It's based on facts. This is the evidence. This is the conviction that you have when you're playing the game Clue, maybe. And you're like, I know what it was. It was Professor Plum in the observatory with the knife. I know it. It's that kind of faith. It's that conviction. I think it was probably maybe 2 years ago now, maybe a year and a half. I got summoned for jury duty. It was awful. Being an adult means avoiding jury duty, basically. So just so you know, someday you may get a call. And when that happens, just be prepared. I remember sitting there, and it was just like, it was rough. Like, in the case that we had, it was just super rough, and I can't talk about the details, but we needed a certain amount of evidence that we didn't have. It was really hard to prove because we didn't have all the evidence, and it wasn't enough for me to feel like the dude who was on trial was guilty, because I felt like he was guilty. When I'm sitting there in that room with a bunch of other jurors, I was like, I'm pretty sure this guy's guilty. Let's just tell him that he's guilty. But we didn't have evidence, and it wasn't enough for me just to feel it. I had to have proof. And the reason I share that is because, look, faith is not based on feeling. It's based on fact. You got to remember that. Our faith is absolutely based on fact, not fiction, not a feeling, but real substantial evidence, real truth. And honestly, I could do a whole series on this first point, and we will. this summer, we're going to be doing a little apologetics here, and I'm really excited for that because I believe that God wants to strengthen our faith through that. But I just want to generally cover this and just say this. Our faith is not just a maybe so. Our faith is so much more grounded than that. Faith is a deep conviction based on the truth. And what is the evidence? What does the truth point to? It points to the fact that God is real and his word is true. That God is real and he's working and he's evident and his power, it's shown in creation and it's shown through his people and it's shown through his word and it's all true. See, every religion thinks it's right. Every religion thinks it's right. But Christianity is not saying, I think. Christianity is saying, I know. Beyond the shadow of a doubt, I know this to be true. As we look at the early church, they gave their lives for something, not just that they thought, oh, well, maybe Jesus rose from the dead, but they said, I've seen it. We're eyewitnesses of the fact that God is here, that God came and Jesus died on the cross for his people and he rose from the dead and we're not dead in our sins. And they lived this life as travelers, knowing that there was real evidence behind their mission, behind what they came to do. That's what Christianity is. It's not just a hope, it's a certainty. The Christian faith is not just a hope. It evolves into a certainty where it's like, I know. And that's what separates us from any other religion. Our faith is solid. And it's not just faith by itself. It's faith in God. That's the key. It's not just like, you got to have faith. As long as you have faith in something, just think happy thoughts, right? Our faith has to be connected to God. Our faith is only as good as the object of our faith. And our faith is rooted, the object of our faith is in God. And so that's what makes it unshakable, is the source of it. And we know God. It's not a feeling, it's a response. See, we're not even saved by faith. You're like, Kelly, that's heresy. No, we're not. No, that's the response. And that's how we come and accept what has already been done for us. But we're not saved by faith itself. We're saved by Jesus. Jesus came to this earth. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He paid the price. He forgave our sin. But we have to accept it. And it's by faith that we do that. And so the object of our faith is in the truth that Jesus came to this world. Are you guys following to the end here? You guys following? You good? Our faith is a response to God. A response to what God has already done for us. And I just want to say this again. I believe that God wants to increase your faith throughout this series, in this room, as we talk about who he is, as we study these men and women who went before us, who are witnesses, who will encourage us and motivate us to keep running the race that has been set before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. But I believe God wants to increase your faith. You don't have to just wonder. You don't have to just wander. Now you can know for sure. And I want to ask you this question tonight. Are you doubting? Any of you doubting in here? If you are, it's okay. It's okay for you to doubt. I go through that. I think every Christian, every Christian should go through those doubts because it strengthens us. And yes, it's hard. It's difficult to try to say, well, why do I believe the things that I believe? But if you seek the Lord, he will bring the truth to you. If you're doubting, it's okay. Just don't forget what you know. Don't forget what you know. Don't trade what you know for what you don't know. Just hold on to the promises of God. Are you in pain tonight? Maybe you're suffering from some circumstance that's happened in your life. Don't forget that you have an anchor for your soul, Christian. Hold on to the promises of God because they're for you. They don't expire. They're not just this thought of, well, possibly God will come through for me, but we know that God will come through for us, even in our pain, even in our suffering. Are you a skeptic? Maybe you heard tonight you just got invited by a friend, and or maybe your parents told you you had to come here, and you're just like, I don't know about this whole Christianity thing. Let me tell you something. Search. Have an open mind. Search for the clues of God, and you'll find them. There are clues everywhere for the existence of a holy God. And on a spiritual side, we can't see this. And again, faith is having the ability in our souls to see the things that are unseen. But in behind the scenes, God is seeking you out. And if you search for him, you'll find him. The Bible says you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. There's clues for a God who loves you, who has a plan, who created the heavens and the earth and sent his son to die on the cross for you. And if you seek him with all your heart, he will be found. I just want to tell you that tonight. So that's the first thing that we need to remember is our faith is not just, I hope so, but it's an I know. That's what our faith is rooted in. There's hard evidence for our faith. There's a substance to it. And here's the second thing. The second thing is this. We can't forget the essential ingredient. The essential ingredient for our faith. Verse 4 introduces the first person to the hall of faith. And his name is Abel, right? Now, I don't know if you know the story. His story is found in Genesis 4. Anybody know the story of Abel? Cain and Abel. Adam and Eve, if you don't know it, they're the first human beings to live on this planet. The first human beings who were created by God. After they ate of the fruit, they disobeyed God. They got kicked out of the garden. They had some kids. God had mercy on them. They're still following God. They're loving God. But now they're just having to deal with the consequences of their sin. And anyway, God blesses them. They have kids, Cain and Abel, these two boys. And these boys, they were trained up in the ways of God. This is the equivalent of them growing up in the church. And their father, Adam, probably instructed them, told them about, you know, worship of the living God and who he is and his goodness, his faithfulness, his mercy, even when they sin. And he brought them up into this Christian household and he taught them how to worship God correctly. He taught them how to offer their first fruits of sacrifice unto the Lord as worship. Now they grew up, they became young men. Cain was a farmer. Abel was a shepherd. And these two boys, they did what they were called to do. They offered sacrifices unto the Lord at the proper times. They came to church, right? Like they were told to. And both of them, they offered what seemed to be like pretty good offerings. You know, Cain was a farmer. So he came and he brought his fruits and veggies before the Lord. And he laid his first fruits out as unto the Lord. And with the naked eye, we think, well, that looks pretty good. He had a pretty good display set up. Abel brought a goat, a young goat, to the altar, and he killed it. And his blood was shed, and he offered it up to the Lord. It looks like both of these guys had successful worship moments, right, of sacrifice before the Lord. But God sees the heart. He doesn't just see the outward. And so God looks at the heart, and he accepted Abel's sacrifice. But he rejected Cain's. Now this made Cain angry. He's like, are you kidding? Why? Like, you don't like pineapple? Like, God, like, look at this. Like, I put this together. What? And Abel's getting the praise. Abel's being rewarded, but Cain's not. And so he's angry. He's bitter. He's envious against his brother. He's thinking horrible thoughts towards his brother. And God, I just love this about God. God gets on his level. This is just a side note. God always does this with our sin. When we're on our faces, when we're in rebellion with the Lord, in his mercy, in his grace, in his kindness, he just comes down to our level and he says, hey, is it right for you to be angry? Remember with Jonah? And he sympathizes. He comes to Cain and he asks him, he says, Cain, why are you angry, bud? Like, if you did good, wouldn't it be accepted by me? Like, if you did it right, I want you to do right. And that's God's heart. He's not just like, Cain, bam, like blasts him down, right? He doesn't just smite him. He comes down to his level and he's like, my child, I want you to do well. And if you did well, don't you think I would accept you? But Cain refuses to listen to the loving kindness of God. And he storms out and he's having these hateful thoughts and they just grow and they grow until he does the unthinkable. He goes and out of his murderous heart, he acts on it and kills his brother Abel in cold blood. And then God finds him again. And there's still grace in God's eyes and in his voice as he speaks to him. He says, Cain, where's your brother? Where's Abel? Cain's like, IDK, right? He's like, I don't know. And God's like, Cain, his blood cries out to me. I know what you've done, Cain. You killed your brother in cold blood. Cain, you're a criminal. Cain, you're cursed. Cain, you will spend the rest of your life as a homeless wanderer. A wanderer. And you'll work and you'll work, but you'll never find success in your labor. You'll always be a wanderer for the rest of your life. And there went Cain. And that became his legacy, a wanderer. Let's talk about something a little bit more lighthearted for a second. There are some things that just won't be acceptable to us if the essential ingredient is missing. Like coffee without caffeine. My goodness. That is filthy. Now, it still might taste good, but no. Like, why? Why bother, right? Death before decaf. Can I get an amen for that? Okay, good. I just had two shots of espresso before I came up here. So I'm really passionate about that. But there are some things, right, that we're like, we have to have this ingredient. Otherwise, it is unacceptable to me. Like cereal without milk, okay? Like my daughter, she's two, and she can have cereal without milk. But like the other day, I went to the pantry, and I grabbed a box of cereal, and I was all excited. And I walked over to the fridge and opened it up, and there was no milk. And I was like, God, why? And I fell down, and I had my, and I was in ashes and sackcloth, and I was holding onto my cereal, and I just wept. No, I'm just kidding. But you just can't have cereal dry. It doesn't make any sense. A BLT without bacon? What do you got? You got an LT. What are you eating? Lettuce and tomato. That's horrible. Throw it away, right? You need bacon on there. Bacon with everything, basically, right? I need bacon in my life. Bagels without cream cheese? Now listen. Some of you are like, Pastor Kelly, I'm lactose intolerant. I don't care. You need cream cheese on your bagel, okay? There are some people who can have butter on their bagel, but to me that is unacceptable, and you are a defilement to the bagels. Einstein Bagels does not love you. You need cream cheese on your bagel, okay? There are some things, listen up, there are some things that just will not make the cut, that are unacceptable. Let's get back to the story now. See, Cain offered up his sacrifice, but he was missing an essential ingredient, which made it unacceptable to God. God could not receive it. It wasn't meat. It wasn't blood. It wasn't the spices. You know the spices. Everybody do that? Spices, right? It wasn't like the seasoning, and the God's like, oh man, Abel, that smells good, right? Cain, broccoli, what is this? Like, right? No, it wasn't that. In fact, it had nothing to do with the sacrifice itself. It had nothing to do with the offering, but it had everything to do with the offerer. It had everything to do with Cain's heart. See, because when it comes to worship, God looks at the heart. God looks at your intentions. God looks at your convictions. God looks at your passion. He looks at inside, not just outward. And it was unacceptable. The essential ingredient, of course, is faith that Cain was missing, but that's what Abel brought to the table. Abel brought that before the Lord with a heart that was saying, God, I know that you are worthy of my worship. You are worthy for me to live a life of obedience to you. For Cain, he didn't much care. And so God didn't accept it. Let me tell you this, worship without faith is unacceptable to God. See, maybe you're here and maybe you show up to church and you sing the songs, but there's a disconnect from your mind to your heart. And you're singing the words because they're on the screen and they're easy. Or maybe you're not even bothering to sing the songs, even at all. But you feel like that's enough and that you go on throughout the rest of your week and there's just no change. Let me tell you, that's unacceptable to the Lord. That's unacceptable. That's a worthless worship. God doesn't care about it. He cares about you, and he doesn't want you to rob yourself of the joy that comes from knowing him. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to get you through those dark times if you just surrender and worship him, because his ways are better than your ways, and he knows that. He just wants you to confess that. But if you're here and you're just like, you know what? I don't really trust God by the way I live my life, but I'll sing about him. That's unacceptable before the Lord. He won't honor that. Maybe you're just trying to get on God's good side by bringing your good works, your good fruits to him. You know, you're bringing those things. You're like, God, look, I'm pretty good. Like, I'm not like that person. I'm not like her over there. I don't like make those choices. I've never killed anybody. I'm saving myself. I'm faithful here. I read my Bible. God will, of course, accept me. But if you think that you can come to God on your own merit, you're wrong. And God will not accept that as worship. See, worship is living in obedience to God. It's surrender to God's will, to God's word in your life. You're saying, God, you must increase and I must decrease in every area. I want you to have the honor. Even if it hurts, even if it's painful. Worship is obedience to the Lord. It's not just a song. It's not just a day of the week that you choose to give him a little bit of the blessing, right? Here you go, Lord, just a little bit, you know, but I'm not going to change too much about the rest of my life and the rest of my week. See, just a few verses later in this chapter, the author says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you don't have faith, you can't please God. If you're not confident in who he is, if you don't trust him, if you're not standing out on the edge just saying, God, here I am, take me. You can't please God. Real worship requires real faith. And when you live your life dependent on yourself, you'll end up just like Cain, a wanderer. When you live your life just for yourself, that's what you'll become. With no direction in life, with no purpose. But when you live your life in faith before the Lord, when you're dependent on him, you'll become a worshiper. And God wants to see worshipers who are obeying him, who are not just hearers of the word, but doers. That's what God wants for your life. Here's something that struck me as I was getting prepared for this message, and it's this. See, Abel's sacrifice, it looked a lot like Jesus' sacrifice. Abel's obedience looked a lot like Jesus' obedience. Cain's sacrifice looked a lot like empty religion. It looked a lot like the Pharisees. What does your worship look like? Is it obedience before the Lord? Is it like Jesus, who set aside all of his godliness and he became a servant of all? And he went and he obeyed everything that the Father had called him to? Is that what your worship looks like? Or is it just empty words that mean nothing to God? Just here's my leftovers, God. What does your worship look like? Here's the third thing that we need to remember is our worship brings a lasting legacy. We can't remember the lasting legacy. I bring it back to what I said at the beginning. Life is short. Life is too short. It's too short to live your life as a wanderer. Remember, we're given today, and we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We don't know what it looks like, but life is short. See, Cain got to live a long life, but it was wasted. Because what he ended up doing was just wandering through with no direction, with no stability, with no foundation. Abel's life was cut short, and we don't see any more about him. But it's Abel whose voice still speaks. It's Abel who was honored before the Lord in the New Testament in this hall of faith. It's Abel whose legacy lives on because of his faith. Because of his trust in God. It's Abel who became an example to the early church who were discouraged. And he's an example to all Christians throughout all time and will be for the rest of eternity. His example will scream from the rooftops that eternity is real and that God is faithful and it's worth every single bit of obedience. That's what Abel's life speaks of. His life was cut short, but his legacy lived on because of his faithfulness. You know, faith isn't always rewarded here on earth. And we'll see that as we look at this. The rest of the characters, especially Abraham and Moses. Faith is not always rewarded here on earth, but it is always rewarded in eternity. And that should encourage you. When you're at school and you're just trying to figure out if you should step over that line of compromise or if you should be unfaithful with this relationship, just remember, hey, eternity is at stake here. And the things that I do here in this life will echo into the next life. And so I'm going to be faithful because I want a legacy that lasts into eternity. Abel's blood still speaks to us. It reminds us to live for eternity. To live for eternity. That's the most important thing. So how do you want to live your life? How do you want to live your life? Do you want to live like a wanderer who's really headed nowhere in life? Just, hey, you know, just existing here. Just surviving here. Just storing up everything that I have into this moment. Or are you a worshiper who's headed home? Who's saying, I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm a child of the King of Kings. My home is not here, but it's with Jesus because of what he's done for my life. So whatever he calls me to, I'm going to walk in obedience to that. Your little obedience goes a long way. That little faith you have, it goes a long way, but God wants to increase it. He wants to bring it to a whole other level in your life. Christian, don't forget those things. Don't forget the hard evidence. Be confident in the promises of God. Be confident in God's word. Remember, our faith is not a I hope so. It's not a I think so. It's I know so. I know that the promises of God are true and that Jesus is alive. Don't forget the hard evidence to your faith. Don't forget the essential ingredient. God wants worshipers who are worshiping him in spirit and in truth. God wants your faith to actually have feet to it. And he wants you to walk in obedience, not just sing the songs and forget, but to sing the songs and live your life in light of those truths. And don't forget eternity. That's the most foolish thing that we could do in this life is live for the here and now and forget. Forget about this next life, which is so much more real than we could ever fathom. Don't forget about eternity. What you do here matters greatly there. What you do here will matter greatly there. Be faithful here and God will reward you there. Will you be a wanderer or will you be a worshiper? Father, help us to be worshipers who are serious about our faith, who are confident in who you are. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be people who are back and forth, who are just hearers but not doers. I pray that we would respond in obedience to you, that we'd have surrendered hearts as your children. God, help us. You're the author and finisher of our faith. Apart from you, we could do nothing. So I pray that we would keep our eyes on you, Jesus, the perfecter of our faith. Lord, increase our faith. Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, why don't we stand up and let's worship. Hey, this isn't a time to go to the bathroom, okay? This isn't a time to leave.